We haven't done this for a while. The schedule of the service made it, and the way it was arranged made it so that we haven't had a chance. But as you know, what we like to do in our first service here is give us a chance to share a little bit about our lives and to bring some things before the Lord in prayer. And so I just want to give you a chance, if you would like, to offer up some time where maybe some things of thanksgiving. We want to pray prayers of thanksgiving that the Lord has done in your life, or maybe there's some stuff coming up next week or that you're going through right now that you'd like us to pray for. And so now's your chance to just speak out and say that. Michelle. At the food court.
Yeah. So it's nerve-wracking, but our 7 weeks will be done. Yeah.
So that's a prayer of thanksgiving, I imagine. At least it would be for me.
And a few more pounds off, so we look good.
Okay. Great. There you are, Sheldon. Good. Very good. Yeah. Raise recovery. Shoulder. Had an email this morning from a young adult who doesn't live in town here, but she is having difficulty believing that God will accept her back. And she asked us to pray, but I'm not sure when she said us. I wasn't sure who the us was, me and Sheena, me and the elders, me and the church. So I won't say exactly who it is, but we need to lift up. There's so many people, so many spots where they just have a hard time believing that God, that God Almighty, continually holds out his hand to welcome back any who will turn. And so we need to pray for this person. And many others, I'll bet you, all of us know people who are in that spot. Yeah, you guys.
After a year of being postponed, our company's opening in 2 weeks. So, with it being the third one, I guess we have some time. We just want it to be blessed. Can I just respond?
What's that?
Can I just respond?
Sure, yeah. Yeah, Kate.
For my parents and just everything with CFSA.
Becky.
This week there were really bad tornadoes in Michigan, and I was watching it on the news, and there were many, many homes that were destroyed. Absolutely nothing left.
Well, let's take some time. We have a wide variety here, everything from health to businesses to families to distant trouble, work. I just invite you to spend a few minutes praying through those things, and then after a bit, I'll close. And then I'll take these things also, and we'll pray for them through the week. On Tuesday and Friday, we have our staff prayer times, and we will certainly be holding them up then. Let's pray. Almighty God, you look down upon your children. And in fact, you dwell among us and you hear these prayers. You know the hearts behind each one of them. Lord, there are so many things, work and health issues, businesses, parenting, tragedies that we hear about around the world. God, we're thankful that you're a God who is not distant, but a God who hears these things and is deeply concerned with each one of them. Because you're deeply concerned for us. And so we're thankful that you hear these prayers and you see these hearts. And Lord, as we look to your word now, which deals with so much of what we've just been praying about, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and speak to us in new ways. That you'd help us to live out and experience the promises, the offer that you give in this passage today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we think about these prayers, and we think about what lays behind some of them. And we just simply recognize that sometimes life gets hard. It becomes difficult. It's heavy. It's a weight. It bears us down. Maybe you're in that spot in this past week or maybe even right now. Because we all go through those times when it's just sort of heavy. It's difficult. And it's because we all experience these times in our life that the words that we're going to really focus in on this morning have become so precious to people. They're the words of Jesus. And many people have them memorized. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to take some time to work through that promise a little bit this morning. But we need to realize that Jesus said those words in a particular context, and we've got to figure that out. If you remember last week, we took a look at John the Baptist, and we were talking about when we get disappointed with God. When God doesn't kind of show up or act in ways that we hope he would or expected him to, and John was experiencing this disappointment in Jesus, who wasn't acting out like Jesus, like John expected him to. And Jesus said, blessed is the person who doesn't just stumble because of me, who doesn't get disappointed because of me, who doesn't give up because I'm not always the person that they thought I was going to be. I'm a little bit different. Well, this week and in this passage, Jesus moves on from people who are like John who are disappointed, and he begins to talk about people who've moved from disappointment of God to absolute rejection of God. And that's what lies behind these words that Jesus spoke. So let's get the context a little bit. He's just finished talking about you know, not being disappointed by John. And then he says this, to what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge for you and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking. Q99, I guess, or something, I don't know. And they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. You're going to see in the end, says Jesus, who's right, these guys or me. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of the miracles had been performed because they would not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Sodom. It would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Father chose to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what's going on in this flow of thought in Jesus' heart and in Jesus' mind? He starts off by talking about people who rejected him because they're like demanding little children. That's kind of the point. Jesus is saying, you know, whether I'm happy or sad, whether God shows himself as joyous or mournful, you still reject me. Because what you're saying is, if I don't play exactly the way you want me to play the game, then you're not interested in being around me. As a matter of fact, not only are you not interested in playing with me if I don't play exactly the way you want me to, and even if I try and please you, then you're changing your mind all the time. Not only are you displeased with me, not only do you reject me, but as a matter of fact, you accuse me as well. And he says, you know, you accuse me of being a glutton and a drunkard. And all those people listening to him would think back, because they understood the law, and they'd think back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 21. Verse 20, which talks about parents who've got rebellious children. They said, you know, if your son is rebellious to you, then you bring him before the people and you say, my son is rebellious. He is, in fact, a drunkard and a glutton, and he's deserving of death, and the people would stone him to death. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're saying that I'm worthy of death, as he begins to point towards how the people of the religious establishment were turning against him. How often do we hear this? That if Jesus is not who we want him to be, if he doesn't respond to my prayers in the way that I want him to, if he doesn't okay the things that I want to do, even though it may be against God, if God doesn't say, yeah, that's okay, I understand, then all of a sudden we say, I don't want to play with Jesus. And Jesus says, you know what? That's selfish and it's immature. It's like a little kid that stamps their foot when the game isn't going their way and takes their marbles and goes home. And Jesus says, you've done exactly these things. And then he goes on to a second group of people who are not so much acting like children as they have this attitude of arrogant skeptics. He goes on and he names some of the fishing villages around the Sea of Galilee. Now you need to understand, these villages were just little towns. Just a few hundred people in them. As you know, about a year ago, some of us were privileged to go to Israel. And we actually went to this little town, the ruins of Chorazin. And I was amazed at how small that thing is. I mean, I bet you the whole thing could fit on this church lot right here. I mean, it was a small place. So when Jesus hit town and he did a miracle in these places, guaranteed every single person would know about it. Because when Jesus and his homeboys rolled up, the 13 of them, all of a sudden, like, the population of the town would grow by 10%, right? And oh, who are these guys? What are they doing? Look, rough looking bunch of guys. And everyone would gather around and Jesus would heal them. And they'd know. They'd understand that something different has happened. And yet they reject his miracles because they were too arrogant to accept Jesus. Well, how do you know it's arrogance, Alan? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, you know what? If the miracles that have been done in this little town had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Well, what's Tyre and Sidon? Tyre and Sidon were Gentile big trade cities. But what Tyre and Sidon symbolized for the Jews was pagan arrogance. And you can find all kinds of scriptures in the prophets that point this up. Let me just give you one of them just to give a sense. Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah said this, "Who planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned on the earth?" See, there's this big, powerful town. "The Lord Almighty planned it to bring down her pride in all her splendor and to humble all who are renowned on earth." Jesus is saying, you know these people, these towns that are the symbol of pagan arrogance? They'd have repented. But you, this little small fry little village, are too proud to do it. Even Capernaum, the place that he uses as home base, they say, "Will you be lifted up to the high heavens?" You know what that is? That is a reference to Isaiah chapter 14, which is a prophecy of the king of Babylon who wanted to be lifted up to the heavens, who wanted to be caught up in all of this splendor. And he said, "No, you're going to be brought down." And what Jesus is saying is, you, Capernaum, you know what you're like? You're like this rebellious, prideful king of Babylon. In your arrogance and your pride, and you're going to be brought down. And the result of you rejecting me is judgment and destruction. Instead, Jesus says, why can't you become like little children who are humble? You sort of got this idea that God, only those people who are so smart and so educated, and only the scholars can understand God, and only the scholars can understand God's ways. And therefore, since they have rejected me as the Messiah, me and my teaching, then you should reject them as well. Why don't you become like a little child who has the humility to know you don't know everything? Who has the humility to say, I need to learn? Who has the humility to come and get to know the ways of the Father by simply spending time with the Father? That's how the kids used to learn their father's trade in those days. They'd just kind of hang around with Dad. They'd just kind of hang around with Mom. And as they hung around them and as they grew up in their presence, they would know them and they would learn the skills necessary for life. Why don't you become like them, said Jesus. Because in the end, wisdom will be shown by her deeds. It's going to see that I am right. There will be this great cost to rejecting Jesus, destruction. And it's immediately after these warnings of destruction that Jesus gives this incredible invitation. And what we need to do as we see this is we need to see the heart of God in this teaching. Frequently ask the question, and I'll bet you are too, how can a loving God have something like hell? How can a God who says that he is love, who says he's the personification of love, who is filled with all love, how can a God who is love have destruction? How can he have hell? How does that even line up together? Well, what we see in this passage is exactly the heart of God. Jesus comes out and he gives this warning. He says, look, you need to understand, if you reject me, you will be destroyed. A great destruction will come upon you. But it doesn't have to be that way. I don't take any delight in that. Jesus says that there's a great cost to refusing me. But maybe the greatest cost is that you don't get to benefit of what I offer. That's what verses 28 through 30 are all about. It's God's heart. Jesus talks about people who have rejected him and he says, there's destruction ahead of you and I don't want that. I want you to come to me. Please, please, please come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Jesus is talking here about moving from rest to burden to rest again. Come to me who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's Jesus saying here? How do we break this apart? Well, don't miss the picture of God's heart, that he wants to offer rest to those who have rejected him. And Jesus here is moving from rebuke to invitation. So let's camp out here a little bit and try and figure out, what is Jesus offering here? What's he saying when life gets hard? Well, to be honest, I think we've got the heavy burden part figured out. Because sometimes life gets tough. It might be in this basket of life that we call our family. And we all know that there are times in our life, times in our families, when it causes us to be weary and burdened down. It might be stress, it might be conflict, it might be worry, it might be sorrow. There might be all kinds of reasons where this part of life called our family, it just weighs our heart down and it's tough to carry. And we're not sure how we're going to get it through. And we lay awake nights worrying about it or grieving it or whatever the case may be. Or maybe it's in the other side of life, our work life. The tasks that we have to perform. And it's become a stress. It's become a frustration. It's some fine way that the external relationships get difficult. God knew that these biggest parts of our life could sometimes get difficult because of our sin and the brokenness of the world. And so he found a way to help. He gave human beings a yoke. A yoke. Now, the thing about a yoke is, it's very important you get this. In our society, a yoke is seen as perhaps something difficult, something a bit nasty, something hard. But that's not what a yoke is all about. A yoke is intended to be a good thing. It's intended to be an instrument that's given to us that makes balancing this life, carrying this life in all of its difficulty, just that little bit easier, a little bit more comfortable. Now, here's what you need to know. For the Jews, the yoke given by God was the Torah, the law. And it was understood by them as being a good thing, as being a blessing, as being a healthy thing, as something that helps them handle family and something that helps them handle work and all of life. And we see that it's seen as a gift. The longest psalm in the Bible is Psalm 119. And if you take time to read it, you'll see that it's a celebration that God has given Israel the Torah, the law, to help them carry life. But here's what happened. Pharisees and others who rejected Jesus, who would not come to him as a child, turned the yoke of blessing into a curse. They added weight to the yoke. So Becky the Pharisee is going to come and help us see how this happened. One of the first things that they did is add to this yoke rules and rituals. They added rules. They called them fence laws. You see, they were so worried that they would break the law of God that they said, you know what we need to do? We need to add a bunch more rules onto here to make sure that we don't get anywhere near breaking the law. And so they'd add these rules. Rules that, for example, said, you know what? A physician heals, and that is work. And so Jesus can't heal on the Sabbath because you can't work on the Sabbath. It's a rule, a fence law. And it got heavier. And they added rituals to people. They said, you know what we need to do? We need to all wash our hands just like the priests had to wash their hands. We need to live our life just like all of the priests did before they did. And so we're going to add these rituals to people's lives. And they're not going to become an expression. You've got a ritual to put on there. We're not going to add this as an expression of, don't put it on the other end. Oh, you got... Oh, the burden's gotten lighter suddenly. Okay, whichever one, where's the rules then?
This is so much more complicated.
It is. You thought it was simple, but it isn't. It's hard to make up rules and rituals. So you put up a ritual or rules. And they'd had rituals that you could go through to make life difficult. Sometimes there were rituals that would make life difficult for other people. They would say, you know, oh, as children, you're supposed to look after your parents, but if you say that this money is korban, it's dedicated to God, then you don't have to use it to look after your parents. You can spend it for yourself. And that ritual made life heavy for the parents who now couldn't eat. It's not like we don't add things to the yoke that God gives us to make life easier. We add morality and shame. We add morality. You know, I don't agree with everything that Robert Capon said, but he got this great quote about morality. He wrote this, this Episcopalian priest. He said, the church is not in the business of morals. The world is in the morals business, and quite rightly, and it has done a fine job of it, all things considered. The history of the world's moral codes is a monument to the labors of many philosophers, and it's a monument of striking unity and beauty. As C.S. Lewis said, anyone who thinks the moral codes of mankind are all different should be locked up in a library and made to read 3 days' worth of them, and they'd be bored silly by the sameness. In other words, we can come up with moral statements. We can come up with standards that people are supposed to live with. The problem is, the world says you're supposed to live with these things on your own strength. Grit your teeth a little harder. Live an upright life. And we realize we just can't do it. And the failure of that leads, I think, to the biggest burden of all, the burden of shame, the burden of a sense that we don't measure up, we never can measure up. I've seen shame destroy so many people and hold so many people back that I can't count them. It lies at the heart of so many addictions, so many people feeling unworthy so they don't turn their eyes towards God and so ashamed that they just can't serve because they figure, God doesn't want me because he knows what I've done. He knows what's in my heart. You don't, I do. And I'm just weighed down. And all of a sudden, these things that God gave to help us carry life and carry work becomes just heavier and heavier and heavier. And it sinks us down until we can barely walk anymore. And Jesus looked upon these people with this yoke, this gift of God, and he saw what the scribes and the Pharisees had done to them. He saw that they were burdened down, and he saw that they couldn't live because of the rules and because of the shame and because of the rituals. And he just said, look, when you're burdened down, come to me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And what Jesus does is he takes the rules and he takes them away and he replaces it with relationship. He said, I'm not a God that's just going to lay these rules down upon you. I'm a God that's going to walk with you through these deep waters of trouble. And instead of ritual, he gives us love. He says, I'm not going to give you some distant mechanics that you do these rituals when I'm a distant, faraway God. Instead, I'm going to offer you intimacy, the intimacy of a God and a king who cares about you. Instead of morality, where it tells you that you just have to do this thing, you have to live this way, I'm going to offer you transformation. So that it's not anymore you gritting your teeth and trying to live a good life anymore. Instead, it's the Holy Spirit of God changing you from within so that your very nature and character is changed. So that it becomes natural for you and normal for you to live the way that God has us live. To live the way that Jesus lived because we've been transformed from the inside out. And I'm going to take away your shame. And I'm going to give you forgiveness. And I mean absolute forgiveness. It's hard to grasp. Because when we forgive, or perhaps, thanks, Becky. When we forgive, or perhaps we've been forgiven, you know what happens? There's a little bit of a stain left, isn't there? We don't quite forget. And if somebody wrongs us again, that stain becomes something that's solid again. And we realize that even though somebody says to you, I forgive you, we look in their eyes and it looks a little bit different. They don't look at us in quite the same way they looked at us before. Because that's our experience of forgiveness. But when we're talking about God's forgiveness, we're talking about absolute forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness. Where even the stain, the remembrance, the history of what we've done is gone. And God invites us to come and to stand in his presence. Not eyes cast down, hands in pockets, feet shuffling around, cowering a little bit, just hoping that maybe, just maybe, just maybe. Instead, God says, come and look me in the eyes and open up your arms. Because you are forgiven, and you are my son, and you are my daughter, and I delight in you. So take off those rocks and come to me. Sometimes life gets hard. It gets difficult. It gets heavy. Sometimes even the people we look to help us just pile on more rocks. But Jesus doesn't. I'm going to play a bit of a video here. It's a song, and it really is basically just the words of Jesus here. And what we want to invite you to do is as you listen, and maybe watch if you want, so you can just listen to the words, to come to Jesus. All you who are weary and heavy laden, so that he can give you rest. To take his yoke, his way of ease upon yourself. For his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I invite you to come before the Lord.